Well, much to my surprise, I don't know why it's much to my surprise, but it is. We're still on the kingdom of God, not on the king in the kingdom. But we're on kind of start. I don't know if it's going to be just one or two messages or what, but we're talking about kingdom living. What does it mean to live in the kingdom? If we've acknowledged the king, if we've acknowledged the kingdom, if we're the good heart, which we're going to be, and in fact we are, amen? Yes, we are the good heart. We're determined to have a good heart, not because of the way it benefits us, but because the way it honors our God, amen? We have a good heart. And that's what he created. And so he deserves to have what he created, not a distortion of it. Amen? Mm-hmm. So we give him and offer him freely, willingly, desirously good hearts. Amen? And because of that, we receive the fullness of the good news of the gospel. It is the gospel of the king and the kingdom. And the good heart not only receives the message, but the what of the message?
Purpose.
The purpose of the message. Amen? We embrace it wholeheartedly, amen, enter in giving no reservations whatsoever. So in order to do that, we need to know a little bit about what does the New Testament say, and really not just the New Testament, because the New Testament, I'm telling you, the more I've gotten, the more I spend time with this in my mind, the more aware I am that really the New Testament is just a remix, updated version of the Old Testament. You know, I mean, almost every single command that Paul gives, that James gives, that Peter gives, that John gives, is either a direct quote or an indirect quote, or at least a reference to something that was written in the Old Testament. None of it's new. Even the New Testament gospel of salvation by faith through grace was taught in the Old Testament that it was coming. So even that part isn't new. There's nothing new. All of it's the same. And so, you know, we're going to borrow some from the Old Testament as well, but I just caught myself up short when I said, you know, from the New Testament. But I know that in the New Testament we're talking about the actual establishment of the kingdom, because God had been bringing, you know, the kingdom had had different expressions, so to speak, all the way up until our day. But the actual establishment of God's kingdom was made available when Jesus became, by virtue of who he is and by virtue of his actions, became the king. Amen? I mean, he's always been God. He's always been creator, hasn't he? Specifically, Jesus, creator. Remember, the Bible says that by him, talking about Christ, everything that has been made was made. Specifically through Jesus. Out of the three parts of the Godhead, Jesus was the one who actually did the act of creating. So I mean, so you can imagine the paradox for Christ to become one of his own creations, right? Mm-hmm. To the God who created babies to become one, the God that created dirt that you walk on to walk on, the God who made the stars as a wondrous display of the glory of God, to be able to look up at those stars from the eyes of a human and to feel the wonder that we feel. You know, what an amazing thing, amen? I mean, he gave up a lot to do that, but at the same time, he's gained a lot, you know? And God wouldn't have it any other way. But so, what does kingdom living look like? Go ahead and turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start talking about giving. And I'm doing that mostly because the Lord has put it on my heart, but it seems to also coincide with this season that I'm trying to stir us towards the Operation Christmas Child, which is just going to be the first of, I hope, as we are directed, many outreaches of this church that is going to be starting this year, before the end of the year into next. So we're talking about kingdom living essentially in the economy of the kingdom. So, but we're going to start with looking at something entirely different. Start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, and by dumb idols it doesn't mean stupid, though that would fit as well. It means mute, unable to speak. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Say diversities of gifts.
Diversities.
Okay. There are diversities of ministries. Say diversity of ministries.
Diversities.
And there's diversities of activities. Say that. But the same God who works all in all. So you got the Spirit giving gifts, the Lord giving ministries, and the Father God giving activities. And I've broken these down before you before, so I'm not going to do it again today because it's not even the point of why I'm reading it. But you do have gifts, you've got ministries, and you've got those that are called as gifts in the body. Those are the three divisions there, given by each member of the Godhead individually. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, this is the gifts that everybody has, right? Yes?
Yes?
Okay, everybody is not necessarily called as a gift, but everybody has one. Amen? Everybody, right? He says, but the ministration of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Say the profit of all.
The profit of all.
Okay, so that's why it's given, right? That's a stated reason. We don't have to fumble around in the dark saying, gee, I wonder why he gave gifts. We already know. He says right here, it's for the profit of everyone. Amen? Okay, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Now, how to who?
One.
To one. Now, it doesn't just mean one person in the body of Christ, but it means to one individual may be given this, but it may not be given to you. It's given to another individual. Okay, so to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of those tongues. But one and the self-same Spirit works all these things and distributes them to each one individually. How?
As he wills.
It's not based on anything we've done. Right? If you've got a gift, God gave it to you because that's what he wanted to give you. It had nothing to do with your abilities. In fact, the gift is your ability. Right? So it's just... I don't know why he did it the way he did it. I don't know why he gives one person one gift and another person another gift. I know it's not arbitrary. God's always got a reason, but you may never know what it is. And what do you care, right? He chooses individually. The beautiful thing is that you were on his mind.
Yeah.
It wasn't a lottery. You know, it wasn't, you know, a bunch of balls flying around inside of an air tank and you just got the number, you know. He specifically said, before the foundation of the world, he knew, I'm going to give this to Steve, I'm going to give this to Pam, I'm going to give this to Virginia. This is going to be their gifting, right? He did it from the foundation of the world, all right? That's very important. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but not all the members have the same, I'm sorry, but all the members of that one body are one body, so is also Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now skip on down to verse 14. Well, actually, we're right at verse 14, aren't we? I read further than I was going to. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I have no need, I'm not of the body, is it therefore really not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore truly not of the body? Notice the comparison game that God knew goes on.
Yeah.
We look at other people and say, gee, I wish I had that. You know, I have to confess, I would love to be able to, when I listen to some of this music, you know, and the power of these people's voices and how awesome they sing and how it just brings you in the presence of God. Like, oh, I'd love to have that gift, you know. But you know what? That's not the gift God gave me. And so I'm okay with that, right? But, you know, but do we sometimes compare?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we do. But does that mean just because you're not an ear, or just because you're not a whatever the other one was, a foot, does that mean you're not of the body and therefore not important and purposeful? No. You serve a function. I guarantee that there's a lot of people that are doing that praise and worship that may look at your gift and think, gee, I wish I had that. Because if you're a foot, you're going to be looking to the ear. If you're an ear, you're going to be looking to the eye. But you're going to be looking at somebody else and saying, dang, I wish I had that. And what we need to do is say, you know what? I respect that. I'm so honored that God has gifted somebody else to minister to me.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, those people that are singing, they're not ministering themselves. That gift exists to bless me.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
So you know what? I can just sit back and enjoy it and revel in the fact that when God gave that gift to this person, he did it with me in mind as well. right? That I might be the one that is profited by it. Amen? So, you know, God knows how to love on us well, doesn't he? In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. That's the second time we've seen something along that line, right? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit gives to each one individually as he wants to, and God sets them in the body as he pleases. Did you have something? Okay, you look like you were holding up a little pinky there. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, each one of them, right? Go ahead and say that too. And each one of them includes me. Say that. That includes me. The body just as he pleases. I love the fact that something about God, about me, pleases God. It pleased God to place me in the body where he placed me. It pleased God to place you in the body where he placed you. Yeah.
And now I have something new
prophetic. Go ahead.
It just gives me a new perspective watching the shoeboxes, knowing he's placing boxes in certain places at certain times.
How absolutely.
Is he placing us in certain places?
At certain times, absolutely, absolutely. Remember, that's what one of the points of ministry is. Remember the scripture, when we spent time with this a while back, remember Paul talking to one of the churches said, you know, I'm speaking to you as Gentiles, as to Gentiles, because I magnify my ministry. Remember, his ministry was to go to the Gentiles. He was an apostle, so he was a gift. He had a gift of teaching. He was a gift of an apostle. He had the gift of teaching, and he had the ministry to the Gentiles. See, all three of them, right? All three of them, and each one, he was, all three purposes in his life were given by all, each individual part of the Godhead, right? The Father had a part in it, the Lord Jesus had a part in it, and the Holy Spirit had a part in it. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if there, they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Let me look to see how far I was going to read down. Okay. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So this doesn't just go one way, it goes the other way. If you're an eye, don't be wanting to be an ear. Because God placed you where he placed you, because that's what delights his heart. That gives us all the reason in the world to thrive where we were planted. Amen? And the gifting God gave you thrive there because God takes pleasure in it. You know, I remember the example that was given by Kim Walker, the young lady who sings several of the songs that we sing here through Jesus Culture and in her own ministry of music. And, you know, she was asking the Lord, I don't know what the question was specifically, but the bottom line, what was the thing that, with her dancing or whatever, or singing, what was it, the statement that God made to her?
Why am I here?
What's the purpose that you've made me? I mean, she knew that she had a gifting for singing. She knew that she had a gifting for being a minstrel, you know, to sing praises and to enter people into the presence of God before, you know, sometimes that's the only thing that takes place, and other times she does that as an entry for someone to come up and preach the word. She's a very, very gifted young woman. And, you know, what is it that, why is it that that you made me? And I forget the wording and everything, but the bottom line was that God was just saying that he takes delight in her. Mm-hmm. He takes delight in her. That God, he says, when you sing and when you dance, it makes me smile. Mm-hmm. Well, you know what?
Add something to it to say this is why I interrupt, but he said further, it just makes me laugh.
Makes me laugh. Yeah, makes me laugh. You know, well, and you know, that shouldn't surprise us, because why would God make someone and give them a gifting that just caused displeasure and irritated them? Mm-hmm. That makes no sense. Mm-hmm. He takes delight in it. I mean, God, if everyone in the body did what they were called to do and didn't try to find an identity outside of that calling, like that young, maybe not so young, but lady that is in your class, trying to find identity in something God didn't give her. You know, if she would just stay where the Lord planted her, God could take great delight in her. Amen? Take great delight in each and every individual one of us in the place that God has placed us. Amen? Isn't that right? And wouldn't it be a delightful thing? I know that one day we're going to see it, but isn't it our great privilege right now in this dispensation of the time of the Gentiles, in this dispensation of the kingdom of God, to allow God to be able to laugh with delight over his children as much as possible? Isn't that more delightful than correcting your kids?
Yeah.
To be able to laugh with delight over your children. Yeah. Well, let's not rob God of that, but just fall in the place that God's given you and be pleasurable to Him. Amen? He takes great pleasure in this. But notice, like we're about to read here, right here, that the comparison game is not just from us with other people. Sometimes people get haughty and think, you know what? I'm so important. What do I need you for? Right? So it's not just wishing we could be somebody else, but sometimes thinking we're better than someone else. Neither one is appropriate. Right? See, here he says here, verse 19, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I'm important. I'm more important than you. I don't need you." Well, that's not true, is it? Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem, say the word seem.
Seem
to be weaker are necessary. The word weaker just really doesn't it's really being used as a metaphor. What it really means is that seem to be less important. That seem to be, and in some cases, unseemly. You know? But he says here they're necessary, right? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Now, are they really?
No.
But we think them to be.
Yeah.
Oh, hold on. Can you hold on to it?
Yeah.
Remember, it is important. I want you to say it. But remember, the world, I mean Israel, looked at Christ and there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. And they esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. But was he really? No, Now, in the end, he was smitten by God, but throughout his life, he was not, right? He was honored by God, but they deemed him dishonorable. Amen? So, you know, there's a way that seems right, but it's not, right? So we might look at some and think, well, you know, these particular people are less honorable, but God says, no, not so. Not so. What did you have there, Pam?
Oh, I was just thinking, where would we be if we didn't have an elbow?
That's right. Absolutely. I use mine all the time. Support my head, right? Yes.
I think what we're getting from this is that Christian maturity leads us to care most about the fact that God's will is done. Not who does it. It's not important.
Exactly. And to revel when another brother or sister is used, right? To take pleasure in that because Papa takes pleasure in it, or he wouldn't have done it, right? So that we should have a corporate joy in how God uses each one of us individually in our area, in our sphere of influence that God's given us. Yes, uh-huh.
When you look at Saul and David, Saul was really excited at first. But then when David began to get all these accolades, Saul got upset.
Yeah.
And he was seeing what he used to do but no longer does, and he got jealous.
Yeah.
And jealousy overcame him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's
and it can consume
rather
us.
Rather than saying, you know, God is using you. You're anointed. I know this is what God has done. Mm-hmm. And just let it be.
And honor it.
It's like, the pride kicked in.
That's right. And the comparison game always comes when we take our eyes off of God and put it on us. Mm-hmm. Rather than just allowing ourselves to be delighted in what delights Him. Right? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be a whole lot more fun? Wouldn't it be a whole lot less frustrating for us if we just allowed ourselves to enjoy what He enjoys? Mm-hmm. You know? I mean... And I think that's a lesson all of us have to learn multiple times. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it." Greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism. And the word schism just means division. And another way of looking at that is that there might be equality. Amen? Isn't that right? So that, you know, now that doesn't mean that some people don't, like a Paul coming into town, into Ephesus, that he didn't have authority, because he did. But that did not mean he was more equal than I was. You know what I mean? But if God delegated authority to him, and I happen to be within the sphere of that authority, then I submit to that authority. But as a brother in the Lord, one doesn't have any more equality than the other, right? We're both equal before the Lord, amen?
Yeah.
And among each other.
Yeah.
Now, go ahead and turn, if you will, to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. says, starting in verse 1, so the first thing I wanted you to take away from that is that when God does what he does it so that everybody will be blessed and so that there might be equality. Can you see how I got that out of those passages? That was kind of like the takeaway, right? That God has given, and he doesn't give the same gift to everybody. He doesn't even give the same amount of individual gift, even among those people who share the same gift, right? There are some people that are teachers, and in a group of teachers, you're going to have some people who are excellent at teaching, and some people that are okay at teaching, and some people that have been given great scope of authority of large amounts of people, and others have been given limited scopes of authority over smaller groups of people, and it's the same God giving the same gift. Amen? Right? And the gifting is given in such a way that there is equality across the board. Mm-hmm. There can be no division. There should not be any division. Right. The only divisions that exist is because we do things the way we should. And I'll give you an example of that. In today's world, charisma surpasses giftedness. Mm-hmm. Charisma surpasses giftedness. People will go towards people that have got charisma that can, you know, can really spin a crowd, and that is exalted. And we don't see that just in the church. Unfortunately, it's leaked into the church en masse, but it starts in the world. The world has been doing this for years. They find a little child who's got some little tiny bit of giftedness. They pour a lot of effort, a lot of money, and a lot of advertising into it and build this kid up. And the whole reason is they don't care about this kid. This kid is a means to make money. And they put them out there, and they give them a great shine and make them look good, and by the time they're in the 20, they've overdosed on drugs, and they don't care. They're going to the next kid because they're a means to an end, right? You know, and the problem is that even though they might have a gift, that's not really what got them up there, because lots of people have got gifts, right? What got them there was charisma. What got them there was a certain type of presence that they knew they could market. Are you following? Yeah. And what ought to happen, there should be, in my opinion, and I know that some of you may not agree with me, but in my opinion, there should not be any children anything. They need to be mentored. They need to be brought up underneath the arm of someone that has been in that particular field of expertise for years, like a Timothy with a Paul. He didn't just set him loose into ministry at the very beginning, though from the very, very, from childhood he knew the scriptures that made him wise for salvation, right? But when Paul went through an area, he saw this Timothy who had giftedness. He may or may not have had charisma. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say much about it. But we do know he had giftedness. But he did not release him into the world until he followed with Paul and was mentored by Paul for years before he released into ministry. He was a young man. In other words, when he started off, he was probably about 10 or 11. By the time he was released into the world, he was probably in his early to mid-30s. He had been mentored, right? He'd been there. He'd worked with Paul. He was not just some... He wasn't just some gifted kid with charisma. He was someone who had character. Are you seeing what? There's a big difference between the character is forged. It's not given, right? Giftedness is given. Charisma can be put on, but character is earned. Are you following? Mm-hmm. Which if you were to go back and you were to read in the scriptures when it talks about those that are called particularly, the one group that is most mentioned in scripture as far as there's more particulars about that ministry than any others is elders, and it's because of their position as a shepherd representing the real shepherd, who's Jesus, the only real shepherd is Christ, but because he's entrusted his people, small portions of them, to shepherds, he gives this list of qualifications. You notice in that list, only giftedness is brought up one time. 90% of the list is character. 90% of the list has to do with character. It's got nothing to do with giftedness. Paul would have rather left someone as an elder in a church who had character and no gift. As long as they could talk and muddle through a scripture and somehow connect dots so that people could see the truth when it was done, he didn't care how charismatic or how gifted at teaching he was if his character was right. And today, that isn't even... You need to realize, I'm not making this up, this is true. I've read this from people who have reason to know, who their job has been to go around to various churches and help them figure out why things are falling apart. And they, one of the first things they do is look at what is the qualifications for this church accepting someone in a, as a minister. And that list is nothing to do, doesn't even mention the things that are mentioned in Scripture about character. Every one of them have to do with education and charisma. The list doesn't even include the Scripture that talks about character. It's a scary thing. Are you following me? Does that make sense to you? Very scary thing. Yes.
I was just thinking as you were saying that, that the gift, we could all have the same gift, but it comes through different personalities, and that makes a big difference.
It does make a big difference. You're right. And God does all of that work, right? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, uh-huh.
God chooses people that are lacking in those particular areas.
Many times.
Because they can't do it.
You're right.
Like Moses, he's like, I can't talk.
Yeah.
He's got a stuttering problem. Mm-hmm. He's like, you know what? That's why he's chosen.
That's right. That's one of the reasons.
He can't do it.
Mm-hmm. No, I agree with you.
That's why I'm going to do it through you.
I agree. Remember, Paul says something similar to that. He says, consider your calling, brethren, that not many, doesn't mean none, but not many noble are called. Not many worthy are called. And it gives a small list of defaming characteristics that, you know, by and large, it's not people that have got all the extras, you know, and change that are called. They're not the ones. And a lot of it, I believe, as well, is so that God gets all the more glory. Amen. Okay, so let's keep on going to chapter 13. But I wanted, the takeaway from 12 was that God gives gifts to each individual. Each individual gift is different than the other, not only in what it is, but its intensity. You can have two different teachers, and they've got two different intensity of the gifting that God gave them. One might have 5 talents, so to speak, and another 10. Are you following? In the same gifting. But that God gives the gifting for the edification of the body, right? The prophet, everyone. And he does it in such a way that there's equality. Those are big takeaways. I'm going to say those again. If you're a note taker, those are takeaways, okay? Because this is very important when we're talking about giving, which we may or may not even get to today, okay? But I wanted to show, this was given to me last night as an illustration leading into giving, okay? That God gives giftings to each individual, first thing, right? Each individual gift is different, either in intensity or entire gift. In other words, the entire gift might be different. One might have a word of wisdom, another one might have a word of knowledge. Or they both might have a word of knowledge, but it's different intensities. Are you following? He gives the gift for the purpose of profiting the body. Right? Okay? And the last thing that God sees to it is that there's equality. Amen? Mm-hmm. That's the takeaway from chapter 12. Chapter 13, what does chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, talk about?
Greater.
What's that?
The greatest gift.
Yeah, that's right. Love. Okay, so starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a clanging brass and sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You notice he's drawing from the gifts above, right? Though you have these things and you don't have love, it's useless, right? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, this branches into giving, doesn't it? And though I give all my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, and have not love in my doing of it, then it says it profits me nothing. So love's important. It doesn't matter whether you're giving or whether you're giving of natural things or whether you're giving out of your giftedness. If it's not done in love, it is not worth anything. Love, so the takeaway from chapter 13 is that love is the motivating factor. Without love, none of these things make any difference. It's the guiding principle. Chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Pursue, therefore, love. Well, that makes sense. Now that we understand what we understand from chapter 12 and chapter 13, no wonder he starts off by, therefore, pursue love. He doesn't say pursue gifting, does he? He says pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts. Nothing wrong with desiring spiritual gifts, but you pursue love. Because out of the two of them, that's the more important. Amen? But especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's going back to one of the points in chapter 12, right? One of the points of chapter 12 was the point of the gifts is to edify, to build up, to profit. There are some gifts that will profit more than others. And he says, prophecy is the top one. That will benefit more people than any other gift. Okay? And he says, so especially if you're going to desire any gift, especially desire that you may prophesy. Not that there's anything wrong with speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, if there's an interpreter, there's still going to be edification, right? But he says, especially they might prophesy. Why? Because we get to end game, which is that the people are profited. People are benefited. Amen? Speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the purpose again is what? Edify, right? Skip on down to verse 12. And it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you are seeking to excel. Have you seen this already enough times to realize this is a big deal? Yes. That the edification of my brother and my sister is the most important thing in my radar when I'm dealing with gifts or with giving. Yes. The edification of my brother and my sister. Yes. Amen? Yes. All right, now go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're just going to read. We're going to come back here sometime, whether today or Wednesday or next Sunday or whatever, and read a good portion of it, not all of it, but we're just taking a snippet out of it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading verse 12 and 13. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accept. He's talking, by the way, just so I'm sorry, I didn't tell you, I'm switching to giving now. I was using the gifts as just a prelude into it, because I'm going to show you how the reason for money increase in the body and the reason for the gifts of the Spirit are the exact same thing. They're no different at all. And the way it's done and its purposes are exactly the same. They're all for edification. God gives them that there might be equality, and God distributes it in different amounts to different people on purpose. And you can try all you like to, and you're not going to change it much. If you're a person that's naturally gifted and you make money, you've got what we call the Midas touch, that's a gifting of God. And that person, you've heard it, and I personally have seen it. Some of you may have seen it. I've seen people that have that, and they have come to utter ruin, and inside of months are back at hundreds of thousands of dollars again. You just can't keep them down. And it's not because they're all that bright. Some of them are actually kind of dumb. And to be honest with you, some people that are gifted in money are the most undisciplined people I have ever met. And also are terrible stewards. They blow resources. They're not being a good steward. They're living off of their gifting. Oh, I can always make more. That's a dangerous thing. And yet, you know, we can point a finger at them, but we do the same thing with our own giftedness. Okay? That's it. We have to treat these things as precious. What do you have that has not been given to you? Amen? And you can have a poor person, and they're given a lottery ticket that gives them millions of dollars, and they will be poor again. Why? Because it's what's allotted to them. You know, oh, God doesn't do that. Yes, he does that. Absolutely he does that. He's the one that made them both. Yeah. Now, did he do it so that the rich can stay rich and the poor can stay poor? No, there's intended equality. Yeah. Does it always work? No, uh-uh. Because people got a free will. Are you following? Yeah. Okay, so can you see where I'm going with this? Can you see why I mentioned gifts first? Yeah. I'm just using gifts as an illustration to where we're going, because you've been around gifts enough and we've talked about it enough that I think you get that automatically. And so as we're going to something we spent very little time with, you have something to connect it with. That's why I did that, okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse 12 and 13, he's talking about a collection for the saints. And he says, for if there is first a willing mind in your giving, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God does not want people to give out of what they do not have. Right? In other words, unless God gives you a special word, you shouldn't give to somebody on a credit card. That's what you don't have.
Right.
Hello? That's just, I mean, it's, that's what I get out of it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I mean, surely, yeah, there's a lot of ways. I mean, our church, people could give to us with a credit card, but I wouldn't encourage it. Unless you've got money. Unless I would rather it be from a debit card because that represents real cash. Right? You know what I mean? I don't want anybody giving something that they don't own. And now you're in debt and you're subject to the lender just because you felt gracious. And, you know, God bless you. I'm glad you felt gracious. But God never intended your bondage in another person's freedom. Right. Amen? Right. Yes, sir.
Plus you're paying interest on it.
Exactly. Exactly. Which is not good stewardship, is it? No. Absolutely. Very, very good. That's right.
You've wandered down that road before.
Yeah, I think all of us have. So verse 12 and 13. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what they do not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Amen? Well, thank God. I'm glad he thinks that way. Yeah. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And believe it or not, I'm not going to point it out right now. I'll bring it up later. But what Paul just said there was a direct quote from the Old Testament. Yes.
Does that verse kind of down to the core, you know, the phrase giving to your own hurt?
Yeah, that's stupid. Yeah. And you have to take that with a grain of salt. Paul, you know, for every yin, there's a yang. Paul, in that same chapter, we were back up earlier in chapter 8, and we will do that later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can read where the Macedonians were in deep poverty, and yet they gave beyond their means. It doesn't mean they didn't give what, they were giving what they had. They didn't have credit, you know. but they were in deep poverty, and yet whatever they could scrounge up, they wanted to give. And it broke Paul's heart. He didn't want to take it. But because him not taking it was breaking their heart, he gave in. Because God knew, because Paul knew that God could bless that. You see what I'm saying? But for a minister to say, I want you to give until it hurts, that's more like putting someone's head in a vise. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Macedonians did it because they were compelled inside of their heart. They wanted to give this. And this was not, this wasn't something that was obligatory giving. It's not like giving to your local church. This right here in 2 Corinthians 8 was, they were taking a collection, like shoeboxes, to minister to people that weren't there in that church. The minister at the church, the elders of that church were not going to be benefited by this at all. Paul and his team were not going to be benefited by this at all. This was all intended for the Jews who were suffering famine in another part of the world who were Christians. They were the only ones going to benefit from this collection. Right? And the Macedonians were moved with a deep heart of grace that wanted to give. Right? So you, can you see that if it's being wrung out of you, if it's being suggested to you that you need to give until it hurts, I would highly question that. Very highly question that. If it's from an inward compulsion that you have, yeah, then I don't think that that's wrong, unless, of course, you're giving something you don't have, like from a credit card. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. Acts, the second chapter, starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. This is the first group of converts after the day of Pentecost. The first group, right? These aren't people that are seasoned Christians who have been walking with the Lord for 30 years. They just got born again, okay? Says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Look at what was happening here. Before God could do a whole lot with the body of Christ, he had to get the body of Christ in a position where they could be worked with. And one of the first things he laid claim on was their money. First thing. Because it's the one thing that is the biggest stumbling block for everybody on the planet. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus addresses money more than he addresses hell in Scripture. More than he addresses heaven, he addresses giving and money. Okay, so obviously it's a rather big deal, right? And you notice the Bible doesn't say you cannot serve God and your job. It doesn't say you can't serve God and your husband and your wife, which those things are true as well if you put those things above God. The one thing he singles out is you can't serve God and money. It's one of the things he goes to. It's his go-to illustration over and over and over again. Money's a problem. Not because money itself is a problem, but the love of it is, right? Money hasn't done anything wrong. It's just a piece of paper. It's not doing anything wrong or anything good. It's just like a gun. It can't do good or evil until it's one of our hands. Then its ability to do evil or good is almost boundless, right? But money's not the problem. It's what our hearts do with it. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 32, please.
It's actually a freedom.
What is?
What God does.
Are you talking about what he did here with the saints in...
Right.
Yes.
Well, it's freedom to get rid of...
Things, yes. Absolutely. Yes, it is. Of course it is. Absolutely. They have a tendency to restrict us and bind us up. In Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 32, he says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of his things..." Say any of his things.
Any of his things.
"Nor did anyone say that any of his things which he possessed was his own. But they all had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." That's something we're going to see two or three times in Scripture. Maybe more than that, but two or three times I can just call off the top of my head. Where great grace is directly connected to giving. You don't see the words great grace appear that often in Scripture. You see grace, but great grace or abundant grace are tied to giving. In every example I can think of, that doesn't mean if I had a Strong's I wouldn't find a number in other locations, but that I can recall the times when some boisterous word before the word grace is used, it's in reference to people's giving. It's amazing how often that happens. So, you know, that should be instructional for us, you think? Mm-hmm. Yes? Okay. He says here, "Now, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked." Look at that. No one lacked. "For all who were possessors of land." Does that mean all of them were? No, just the ones that were. Because there are a lot that weren't. Right? "All those who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need." Not as they wanted, as they needed, right? What am I seeing here? Equality. One person has more, another has less. Did God do that on purpose? Yes, he did. Why? So the person that has more can hoard it, and the person that has little can suffer loss? No. So the person that has more can sell it, liquidate it, and smooth out the low spaces. Anybody ever, I know Steve has, anybody ever painted before? You know, I'm caulking and
prep work.
Prep work. But what's that? Putty. Is it, what's it called?
Sanding?
Putty? No. Putty, spackling, yeah. Spackling and caulk is like the painter's friend. It makes up for all the mess ups, right? It smooths things out. If there's a dimple, you can fill it out. So it doesn't look like there ever was a dimple if you're doing it right, amen? You know, and this is what God's doing, except we're on an even playing field. You know, you got people that have got a lot, and people have a little, and people have a lot, and people have a little. And if you just cut this right down the middle and spread it around, there's an even keel there, right? No one has too much, and no one has too little, right? That's God's purpose. Are you seeing that? Yeah. It's not. God doesn't give a bunch so that one person can wallow in it and spend it on themselves, right? He gives it so that there might be equality. Because for every one person that has got an enormous amount of wealth, there are dozens that have an enormous amount of debt, right? And if it were to just be, I bet you that it would not surprise me at all if down to the dollar, If you could literally do that across this planet with all the rich people and all the poor people so that everybody's needs are met, I would be not surprised at all if at the end of that day, when it's finally complete, everybody had the exact same amount. Mm-hmm. Not a dollar more or a dollar less, because God gave enough. The problem is it was misdistributed. Mm-hmm. Right? Yes?
I remember reading somewhere that said that if they gave every person who doesn't have a home,
mm-hmm.
a home that's not or that's empty right now, that no one's living in,
mm-hmm.
you'd still have empty homes.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah.
You have so many houses that are just sitting there empty.
Owned by banks or whatever that are unwilling to unload it.
So many homeless people that mm-hmm. don't have homes.
Yeah.
You know, you took one from their home, still have empty homes.
That's true. I agree with that. I'm sure that's true. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to notice the overwhelming similarities between when we were talking about gifts and when we're talking about money. Number one, each one has something different, right? Mm-hmm. Whether you're talking about gifts or whether you got money, everybody's got a different level, right? Some seem to lack more than others. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. Either with gifts or with money. Mm-hmm. God gives to each one as he desires. The other point is that the point of unequal distribution is giving by love. Mm-hmm. The whole point that some person has more is that they might give it. Remember, if you've got it and yet you don't have love, it's useless. The person that's got a lot of money, but they don't have love is not going to give it. Right? Amen. Or if they do give it, it's only going to be given in such a way that's going to bring them laud and praise. And more than likely, it's going to generate more wealth. Because that's the way it's given, right?
Usually with strings attached.
With strings attached. And the last point is that the end game is equality in all of them. Whether it's gifts or whether it's money, the end game for God and the kingdom is equality. Amen? Now, so are you learning something about kingdom economics right there, right?
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62. Kingdom living. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. See, now, this is even just that very first verse. I'll read it again. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Those people that are in the law, that have the less, right? Rather than looking to man or looking to people that you know that have more, you look to God. Because for every dozen people out there that have got hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of dollars and have not love, there's at least one that does. And God is able to get that money to you if it's necessary. But if we're looking to other things rather than to God, who is the giver of the gifts, and if he's the giver of the gift, he's also the manager of the gift. He's the one that tells the stewards what to do. Do the stewards always do what they're told? No. But someone on the planet has got God's ear. Someone on the planet has got God's ear. It's not impossible. For the little girl who's lacking shoes, God can make sure that the only shoebox in the entire village that's got a pair of shoes on it goes to her.
And they fit.
Right? He can see to it that the only person who winds up not getting a shoebox, who happens to be identical twin, they open one and there's two of everything. He can do that, can't he?
Yes.
Now, I mean, and really when you think about it, just running the odds, that's just insanely impossible. It really is. I mean, if you were to see how many boxes are shipped all over this planet, the chances that one box even showed up on that continent is unreal. But that showed up inside the hands of the child that needed it is just insane.
It's love.
It's insane love, right? God's able to do it. And so often you notice that it wasn't because these people, it's not necessarily, maybe it was, but you know, there's many times that God gets things done and we don't even remember or realize that we were a participant in it, you know? The person that was unloading all the boxes, they might have felt a check in their heart. Let's leave that box until last. You know, maybe they did, you know? But maybe they didn't. Maybe they're just grabbing and throwing. But one way or the other, God used it and got the right thing and the right person at the right time. He's able, isn't he? But, you know, who are we looking to? If we're looking to God, then those things can happen. Amen? Truly, my soul waits silently for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only. I love David because he eliminates options. This is where we are headed in this nation, and it's a good thing. Strip us of every option that allows us to lean on anything but God.
Yeah.
Take it away.
Yeah.
Because that's a place where something else is ruling other than God.
Yeah.
Something else is my source other than God.
Right.
And God doesn't want that. And here's David saying, you know what? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult him to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies and bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait patiently for God alone. Look for God and the bank. God and to see if that credit loan came through. God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only. How many times are you hearing words that are exclusive here?
Mm-hmm.
Only, alone. Right? He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. How long? How often? At all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Our God is a refuge for us.
Mm-hmm.
But only if you go to Him. Right? Right? What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? It says, for whoever comes to God must first believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those that will diligently seek Him. If you don't believe that, it's not going to do you any good. Right? Trust in Him and Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Our God is a refuge for us. Surely, men of low degree are a vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. Equality. It only looks like it looks to you. Right? What do we read over there when it talks about the gifts? It says that some of them look like they have less honor. But they don't really. But you esteem them that way. Right? He says, you know, I mean, you can look at the people that have got lots of money and think, well, you know, they're highfalutin and they've got men of high degree. No, that's a lie. That's a lie. It says right here, it's a lie. Surely, men, and to go to a guy that's living under a tree in the park and say this is a person of low degree, no, sorry, not true. If you were to take all of them and put them together, they would weigh lighter than air. Isn't it right? He says here, surely men of low degree are a vapor. That's true. But men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed, there it is right there. They are weighed in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. There are times when the people who don't have a lot of money, God will increase them for a time. It's not a permanent condition. I'm not saying that they can't be. I'm saying that most of the time, a person that is a person that of means that has got money, they were born with that gift. I mean, they're the one kid, you could have an entire block of children selling the exact same lemonade growing up, and this one guy's going to be a tycoon, everybody else is going to be pushing pennies.
Yeah.
You know, And you know, we scratch our head and say, well, I did the exact same thing. Well, yeah, it's not about what you do. It's about a giftedness. You know, I mean, and we can see it all over the place, you know. It's the truth. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, there was I was still growing up, but I wasn't a teenager anymore. But there was a game system out there. It was called a 3DO. And, I mean, it was light years beyond its time. way beyond anything that Sega had out, anything that Nintendo had out, anything that any of the PlayStation didn't even exist, I don't think, at the time, or if they did, it was their very first platform. This was CD-driven. It wasn't one of those cartridges where you plug in. It was 64-bit instead of 18-bit or 16-bit. I mean, it was just light years beyond its time. Lots of RAM, full motion video, the whole nine yards, and it was a flop. You couldn't sell them. No one would buy them. No one. I mean, well, obviously some people did. I did because I'm like, you know, you're an idiot. You know, I'm buying that. It's better. And it was better. It was thousands of times better. But after a period of time, it just fizzled out and they quit making games for it because they couldn't get programmers to make games for it. They kept on making games for these little block figures on Nintendo. And, you know, and so, you know, you got someone who's doing, they're literally at least two generations ahead of everyone else, and they cannot make a go of it. And yet a person over here that's got a gifting, like Nintendo and Sony, the people who are the founders of that company, they're not even doing what this person's doing, and yet they are making money hand over fist. This is not unusual, by the way.
Yeah.
You can see examples of this all over the planet. The problem is that you don't see it so much because the people that are that have got that gifting, they also have the ear of the media. And so you hear about them. You don't hear about the guy in his garage that just made, you know, the most astounding invention that ever existed because no one's paying attention to him. If that same thing had been made by LG or by Sony, the world would know about it. Now, at this point, it's probably because they've got a lot of money, but they didn't get there without a giftedness. The point is everything they touch pretty much turns to gold. And that's a giftedness. What are they doing with it? I wouldn't want to be them on Judgment Day. I've got to be honest with you. But, so he says here, verse 10, do not trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart in them. There may be times when some people like you and I, or like the Corinthian church, which we'll read about later on, they were not notoriously always wealthy, but they had come into some money at the time. You know how that can be. I mean, we had that in Mandy County for a short period of time when we had an influx of people and things were growing and everybody was doing stupid garbage with money and buying houses that were five times more than they could pay off. And just, you know, I mean, it was a time of affluence, but it wasn't to last. Right? That kind of stuff can happen. And God does that to test an area and to test people. What are you going to do? Well, we failed. Epically failed. Not just the world, the church failed. Epically failed. Right?
Yeah.
And you know, and God's doing this with the Corinthian church. Thank God they had a Paul. And said, you know what? Right now you have an abundance. And let me suggest to you why it's there. It's so that you might give, right? And Paul actually goes further. Now, I know this would not preach in 90% of the churches out there, but I don't care because I'm not there, and I'd say it even if I were. In 2 Corinthians there, he tells them, I'm actually going to test the sincerity of your love, Corinthians, by the diligence of this church that has nothing and gave. I will see whether or not your confession of Christ is real. Based on your giving. Boy, you guys get real silent. But, you know, he does say that.
Yeah.
And again, it wouldn't preach well in a lot of churches, but he does say it.
Yeah.
I am testing the sincerity of your love and devotion to Christ by the diligence of a church that had nothing and gave.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's pretty strong words. Wouldn't you agree with me?
Yes.
You know? I mean, by all extents and purposes, guys, you have to understand, this is like a traveling evangelist who's going to various churches around the United States, and they visit your church and say, you know what, I just left a church that they've only got, you know, about a dozen or two dozen people. They all have got cars that look like they died 10 years ago. They came dressed in jeans with holes in them and stuff like that, but their worship was real. They loved the Lord Jesus with all their heart, and I couldn't keep them from giving. And here I am, and you guys have got this amazing building. And you've got, I don't think I found a car in the parking lot that's older than 5 years old. And every one of you are dressed to the nines. And I'm telling you that I'm going to judge and put to the test the sincerity of your confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and your Lord and your love for him by the diligence of this church that had nothing and gave. Do you think that speaker would be invited back? Probably not. They would be considered judgmental. And yet it's the same words of Paul.
Yeah. Yeah.
right?
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't, Paul didn't pull punches. I mean, he looked you right in the face and called a spade a spade. I love the man. I totally love that about Paul. So he says here in verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power, say power,
power,
power belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. You can manipulate and try to force things all you like, and you might gain a little bit, but you're never going to get where God doesn't place you. You know what I mean? You can struggle. You can make something happen, but it's not going to succeed in heaven's economy. It's not going to, because power comes from God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to everyone according to his work. Thank you, Lord. Turn to Psalm 24. We're wrapping things up at this point. Psalm 24, we're just looking at verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So who's the one who has resources and the power to make sure they're in the hands he wants them in? God. He owns it all, and power comes from him. That means if you have power, it was given. Right? Deuteronomy 8:18. You can write it down because I'm just going to read some of them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time waiting. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he might establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. He had a reason for giving it, and it was his to give, and if you have it, it's because he gave it to you. Yes or no?
Yes.
I'll read it again. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Getting wealth is a power. And it's given to the one who has power. And what we just read in chapter 62 says, to you belongs power. It's his. If you've got it, it's because he delegated it. You didn't steal it from him. How many of you actually think you're going to walk into God's kingdom and steal something that belongs to him? Sorry. He's got a better security system than that. If you have power, he gave it. Right? Now, God has different purposes for why he gives power. Sometimes he gives power as a judgment against people. Sometimes he gives power in order to establish it. Everything he does is to establish his covenant. Even when it's a judgment against people, it's that his kingdom may be established. Always. Right? And that's what he says here. He says, power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Psalm 75, and that's probably where we'll end, is Psalm 75. Psalm 75, starting in verse 4, reading the verse 7. It is said, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts one down and he exalts another. Are you guys getting a picture here? Mm-hmm. Who's the one that does these things?
God.
God does it. You're like, well, God, you chose lousy. You know? No, he didn't. He did what he did on purpose. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now, because, you know, I submit to you that even if I cannot articulate how everybody that God has given something to is a Pharaoh. And it doesn't matter what they wind up doing, his purpose is still going to be met, even if it winds up going through a person that distorts the gift and misuses it. Yeah. His purpose will still be met. Yeah. Right? Do you remember the example of Pharaoh? You guys remember the example?
Yes.
His whole purpose was to make his name famous and make his power known. He got that regardless of how Pharaoh used his power. He could have used it in a good way or in a terrible way, and God still got what he wanted. Right? Now, the individual, it's not going to end well for them. Or it could, based on their decisions, right? And those people are underneath their authority. Are any of us an island?
No.
We are affected by everybody else, aren't we?
Yes,
yes. It's true. Yes. And when you're nasty, other people are going to suffer. When you are kind and loving, other people are benefited, right?
Yes.
And you can say, well, God, that's not fair. What about the people that live here? And what about the people that lived underneath Hitler? What about the people that lived over here? What about the people that lived under Nero? And he's like, you know what? You know, you could keep on drawing the line back here and back here and back here and back here. Whose freedom, whose free will is it? Where is it that God draws the line on free will? You know, you could say, well, you should have drawn the line at Hitler. Okay, well, fine, draw the line at Hitler. Well, then, you know, someone else said, well, no, I think you ought to draw the line with this. Well, okay, well, then he draws the line with this. Eventually, you're going to get back to the very first human. You know, God says, you know what? I'm giving you free will. You do with it what you will. I've given you also giftings. I've also given you authority, and I've given power. And there will be a day of judgment which you will be standing accountable to me for how you managed and stewarded the gifts I gave. And you will affect people for the negative and for the positive. And you will give an account for every single one of them. With these things in mind, the scriptures tell us, what manner of men and women ought we to be? Good question, right? So we need to order our conduct to write in a way that's going to glorify God. Honor him and all that we have, right? And don't sweat what you don't have. Because somebody else that God has, God owns them all, doesn't he? He said, didn't we just read that? He didn't say just the Christians. He didn't just say the people that were under the covenant. He says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that live in it. All belong to him. That doesn't mean they're all his children, but they all belong to him. He's owner. He's creator, right? Their very spirit and their soul came from him as a source. He owns them, right? Pharaoh was not of God, and yet God was able to use him to do what he needed. So God's not just even limited to the body of Christ to get your need met. Right? The Bible says he can turn the hearts of kings. Right? So, you know, so again, we don't look at where we are. We pay attention to our king. Promotion comes from him. Amen? And if someone's promoted, you rejoice in that because it's the will of God, whether you like it or not. God's not asking you to like it. He said, you know what? You just rejoice. Because promotion and exaltation comes from him. Right? Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so are you guys excited about what we're going to be learning?
Yes. Yes.
I hope so. Because kingdom living is awesome. It's not, we've got the privilege of living in the kingdom. And part of it right now is, that we're just going to be talking about right now, is just the economy in the kingdom. The movement of goods and services and money. And just so you know, none of this has got anything to do with tithing or giving here. In fact, what I really want to see, because we don't have any problem with that. You guys give, and that's fantastic. What I want to see is you giving other places. Not in place of, not saying that. I'm saying in addition to, right? Okay, so everything that I'm saying here has got nothing to do with trying to get more money here. I can tell you that.
Yeah.
I'm not looking for any of that to increase or decrease or anything else. I want to see, and I want this the same way Paul said to the Philippians. I'm not saying this so that I can be benefited, Paul said. He said, but for the increase that will abound to your account. This is for your benefit, not for mine. And by my benefit as well, because I'm talking to myself as well, because I look at ours, our finances, and we give, but I can see a ton of ways and we could give more than we do. So this speaks as much to me as it does anyone. So I don't want to make it sound like I've got all our stuff together and I'm just talking at you. I'm having to reevaluate me as well, right? And that's good. We all need to do that. Amen? Because it's important that these things, I'm telling you, especially with the hoarding bit, those things need to be sold and given into the kingdom. Released. Yes, ma'am.
It's all in relation to what you're saying earlier, not in terms of give till it hurts as a vice grip.
No.
Being led by the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and therefore being, as we had said the other night, wholly surrendered, totally
yes.
obedient.
Absolutely.
Possess no thing. Don't possess that.
Exactly. So to see like the early church, that they the way they considered their goods is that they didn't individually own it themselves. It was owned by the whole community of grace. Amen. And that's one more thing that we will see as we press forward, is that the Bible does mention time to time about giving to those that are outside. But 90%, I would say, is a fair estimation of all giving that's talked about in the New Testament is giving to the body. You'd be surprised how much it's being talking about that. Over and over and over and over again. Strangers are met, are talked about every once in a while. But most of the giving is talking about giving inside of the body, to meet the needs inside of the body. So we'll spend time with those things later.